we'll take a couple of weeks to do this, but I want to look at the four universal questions that linger in the thoughts of people. And these are questions that may not be direct questions. You might not hear someone ask you these questions. But these are questions that people are thinking about. They are questions that people are searching answers for. And we're going to break them down and biblically look at what the answers to these questions are. I found it interesting on an internet forum, someone had posted these four questions. And with these four questions, they said, "My faith answers all of these questions," to which people didn't like that. And so then there was an exchange back and forth, and so there were some responses of people that were answering these questions from their perspective. And so I want to read these questions and these answers. So the first question is, who am I? And they said the question that you're asking is meaningless, I am me. Where do I come from? They said electrical and chemical activity in the brain. What is the meaning of life? They said life equals existence. Where do I go when I die? They said I cease to exist. Another answered it this way. Who am I? They said a human called Greg. No, this is not Greg Dahl, by the way. Where do I come from? They say a planet called Earth, perhaps one of many in the universe that has the conditions for life amongst a much greater number that don't have such conditions and thus are desolate. What is the meaning of life? To postpone not having it for as long as possible and to do whatever it is that makes me think that life is a worthy pursuit. And then they said, where do I go when I die? I probably decompose and at some point will be recycled by other creatures. So there's a little bit of hope right there for our lives. The answer to these questions, of course, will vary from the perspective of the individual, from the one who seeks for answers. For many in this world, these questions that really, to a lot, they are beyond the grasp of understanding. For others, the answers are only available if we question and frame these questions outside of the Word of God. They don't want to use the Bible for the answer to these questions. Now, for a Christian today, I hope you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then these questions are not profound, and really they're not even difficult. In fact, I want to submit to you that these questions are very basic. These questions for life. Even a child can know the answers because God in His Word has given us truth to help us to direct our way. So tonight, I'm not sure how long we will be. We probably won't be long, but I want to consider the first of these questions, and I want to give us a biblical foundation for the question. And I have really two purposes here. If you're seeking for answers to the question, I want to tell you what God has to say about it, but also I want us to be confident in helping other people who are searching for these questions. And they may not ask you outrightly these questions, but in their heart, they're seeking for answers and they're looking for these truths. And so question number one is, who am I? Who am I? Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to notice here what the Bible has to say. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice what the scriptures say here. I think there's a great truth here for our life as we look at what the Bible has to say for us. Verse number one, the Bible says this, "And you have ye quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we study your word tonight. Give us understanding and wisdom and truth. And I pray, Lord, you would teach us and you would use your word to direct our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would that we would be blessed and we would be helped as we study the scriptures tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who am I? Is the first question I want us to look at. Now, obviously there's some practical answers to that. And of course, we're not looking at the practical answers. The obvious answer is, who am I? We are human. You could say that you're a father, or you're a husband, a friend, you're an engineer, you're a passenger, you're a patient, you're a client. You could say that you're a mother. You could say you're a wife, you're a brother, you're a sister. All of these identities, think about this, all of these identities depend on someone else. These identities are not independent. But the Bible teaches us that our identity, who we are, is far more profound than that. Now, I want us to first of all think of the world's perspective. Let's put on the glasses of how the world sees humanity today. And let's think about what the world would say if they are asked this question, who am I? What does the world say? Well, the idea of the world, the word that we could use to describe the world's perspective would be the word humanistic. Humanistic. And you probably have heard that word before. The meaning of humanistic is simple. I want to read it to you. It means that we are our own God, and all the answers to life's questions can be found in us outside of God's help or ability. So a humanistic opinion of who am I, it's all based on who we are. It's all based on the fact that humanity is the answers to all the problems that are in the world today. Now, if humanity is the answer to all the problems that we see in the world today, you have to ask yourself the question, how are we doing? We're not doing very good. And the Bible teaches us that humanism really began, if we want to put a time on this, humanism began in the Garden of Eden. When Satan told Eve, hey, listen, you take of that fruit, you can be like God. You can be your own God. You can be in control. And humanism kind of came from that idea. Now, I want to begin with a quote by a famous TV personality. And you try to guess her name. Her name is, it was popular in the 80s and 90s. She had a talk show. And she was always about her favorite things. Oprah Winfrey. Listen to what Oprah Winfrey has to say. And think about the humanism in this quote, okay? There are millions of ways to be a human being. And many paths to what you call God. Well, I am a, and I'll put this in quotation, she didn't, but I will. Well, I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. Now, where does this thinking come from? Where does someone say, well, I believe that there are many ways to get to what you believe is God or what you believe is a higher power outside of God himself? This is a humanistic opinion. We don't need God for us to get to where we need to go. And this idea, or this humanistic idea, would quote or say that we have all of the solutions to the problems of life. Now, I think it's an important question when you think about the idea of who am I. You say, well, why is it an important question? By not knowing the answer to the question, who am I, you keep on creating new identities for yourself, and you go further and further away from the identity, or from true self, or the identity that's established by God himself. You see, when our society quickly pushes further and further away from God and his word, then therefore we become more and more humanistic, and we become more and more empty in our lives. The world says the problem is not knowing ourselves. The world will say, just reach deep down inside and find who you really are. The answer the world would say is, you just need to know who you are. But the Bible says the problem is our world, don't miss this, doesn't know God. The answer is not we don't know ourselves. The answer is we don't know God, and therefore we cannot know ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that just judgeth me is the Lord." Paul understood that his life was not independent from God, but that he needed God in his life. Now, when we use the expression a worldview, all right, you often will hear that expression, a worldview. And a worldview is how we see the world around us today. And you're going to see the world around you. There's probably many ways, but I'm going to focus on two here. There are two ways that you often see the world. There's a humanistic view of the world, and then there's a biblical view of the world. Now, if you're a Christian, God has given you direction and God has given you truth, and you see the world from a different light. You don't see the world from a humanistic view. You see the world from a biblical view. This is what God says. This is what God has declared. We know in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible teaches us that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, think about that verse for just a moment and step back from the Bible here and look at the world from a humanistic view. A humanistic view would say that the problem with our world today is what? Well, they'll have many excuses and they'll have different solutions, but they'll say, well, the answer to our world, the problem with our world, is we have to find who we are. And in order to find who we are, we have to dig deep down inside and find the inner man and get the strength to continue and all of these things, because all the answers to the problems in our world are all found in us. But when you have a biblical view, you understand, wait a minute, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and all of these things are not of God. They are of the world. And so I think it's safe to say, and I hope that you would agree with me tonight, that a humanistic view and a biblical view are contrary. They conflict. They don't line up. So we have to wear those Bible glasses. And we have to see the world not from how the government presents it, not from how society presents it, not from how humanistically it is presented. But what does God say? Wear those Bible glasses and understand what Scripture says. So the answer to our world is not knowing ourselves or finding ourselves. The answer is knowing God. Now, what is the idea of knowing God? When I say to you, you need to know God, I'm not saying you need to know about God, though I think knowing about God is important. But I'm talking about a greater meaning. When I say you need to know God, what does it represent? Well, I want us to go to John chapter 17. Would you turn there with me? I think this is a foundational verse. When we ask the question, who am I? This is a foundational verse for this. John chapter 17. And I want you to see it now. John chapter 17. And notice what the scripture says here, verse number 3 together. John chapter 17 and verse number 3. John 17 and verse number 3. So the Bible says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee," look at that, "that they might know thee, the only true God." There's only one God in this world, the one true God. There are many gods that are presented, but these are all false gods. There is only one true God. And the Bible says that you say, well, what is life eternal? Life eternal is knowing that one true God. And then look what the Bible says, "and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Knowing God. And then the Bible, which is its best commentary, tells us, well, this is how you know God. You know God through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. You cannot know God without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. We can put all the titles and the types that we want to add to the Lord Jesus, but he is the way to eternal life. And the Bible says that eternal life is simply this, knowing God. The Bible says that our purpose on this earth is simply this, know God. Someone said this, I love this. They said, my purpose in my life is to know God and make God known. That's a great outlook. To know God and to make God known. So our purpose is to know God. And in order for us to know God, we have to know his son, Jesus Christ. So again, let's put on those Bible glasses for just a moment. If this is our purpose, know God, and we can only know God through Jesus Christ, that's what the Bible says, then who am I without Christ? Now, of course, each of us are individuals, and each of us could define who we are by our families and our lives and our jobs and our careers and our pastimes and hobbies and all of those things. But I hope you understand I'm going deeper than that. Everyone on that form, when asked the question, who am I, they gave a very humanistic answer. But without Christ, a person is incapable of concluding the correct answer about who they are, because it is Christ who gives us meaning as an individual. Now, Christ is the light of the world. And if we are not in Christ, then we have not that light in our life. And oftentimes as Christians, when we talk about someone who's unsaved, we're not talking about them being a bad person. We're not talking about them being, you know, this or that. We're just simply saying they are without Christ in this life. And because of that, they don't have the light in their life. And because of that, they are lost and they're in darkness. And often we use that expression to define someone who's not a Christian. They're in darkness. They're lost. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So because we know Christ as our Savior, we're in the light, we're the light of the Lord. But someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they are in darkness. That's what the Bible says. Not my opinion. I'm just putting on those Bible glasses. And we could give a practical answer like, my name is Jerry, or my name is Greg, or I am me. And all that sounds great, but when we go below the surface, there's more to it than just that. Now, God's word tells us who we are. His word identifies the individual who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And I'll give you some words here that the Bible uses. The Bible says they're blind. The Bible says they're lost. The Bible says in our text here, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so the Bible breaks it down by teaching us that, first of all, we are dead, and this is speaking of our spiritual life. We are a triune being. All of us here today are triune. We have a body, that's our physical body. We have a soul, that's our personality, that's who we are. Our soul never dies, we live forever. But also we have a spirit, and our spirit communes with God. And the Bible says that we are spiritually dead because of sin, and in Adam, we all die. And so we go back farther enough. We'll go to Adam, and Adam is related to us. And the Bible teaches us that sin has gone to the whole world, for all have sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. And so we have no spiritual pulse. We have no spiritual heartbeat. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And if someone says to you, well, I'm not a sinner. You could say, well, have you ever lied? And they say, well, no, I've never told a lie. You could say, well, you just told one. No, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And so we are all separated from God. And the Bible teaches us that we're all, because of sin, we all will die today. And so if someone says, well, I'm not a sinner, I would say, well, then all you have to do to prove that to me is don't die. Right? Because the Bible teaches us, again, we're putting on those biblical glasses. The Bible says because you'll die one day, it proves the fact that you're a sinner. Sin has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because of sin, we die. And so the Bible teaches us that we're sinners, and the Bible says we're dead, and the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The word trespass there means to cross the line. And the Bible says sin, it means to miss the mark. And so we have trespassed God's law. We've crossed the line when it comes to God. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what we try to accomplish in this life. It doesn't matter how good we try to be. We cannot bridge that gap to God. The Bible says that we have come short of His glory. We've come short of His glory. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we walked according to the course of this world. The entire world is lost. There's a common direction. The present world with its cares, its desires, its temptations, all of it is humanism. And the Bible says it is led by the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. The agenda of the world is directed by a far higher power than we would ever understand. For we wrestle not, Paul said, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This attitude of disobedience and rebellion, it flourishes in our world. And again, these Bible glasses, because this is of the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. And so all of it flourishes in our world. And the Bible says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, the Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, or you were separated from hearing or knowing about the Messiah, and strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't know the promise of your sins forgiven, and you had no hope. Now look at this. And without God in this world, you lived your life without God. How can you know what life is all about if you don't even know the author of life? How can you know what peace is all about if you don't know the Prince of Peace or the author of peace? And this isn't speculation. This isn't wishful thinking. This is what God declares in his word. And though technically all the answers we talked about are correct when we talk about who am I, that we are human and we are who we are, the reality is this. These definitions fail to account for in the light of our relationship with God. Because we are created. Now, again, here's a biblical perspective. We are created in the image of God. And we cannot find ourselves. The humanistic point of view is just find yourself. You cannot truly find yourself apart from God. But it gets even worse. You say, man, this is the most depressing sermon I've ever heard. The Bible also says that we are God's enemy. Without Christ, we are God's enemy. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is the directness of the Bible, the truth of the word of God, that there is no room for middle ground here today. I want us to understand there's no room for middle ground. You are either saved or you're lost. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either in Christ or you are without Christ. You're not in between these two. You're not somewhere in between. Well, I'm somewhere in between without Christ and in Christ. You're not in between. You're either without Christ or you're in Christ. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus said to the one that did wonderful works in his name, can we go to Matthew chapter 7 in our Bibles? I want to talk about a person who has done wonderful works for God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Jesus said this to the one who did wonderful works, Matthew 7 verse 23. Now this is one that prophesied in the name of Jesus. This is one that in the name of Jesus cast out devils, did wonderful works. It kind of teaches us that, you know, when we talk about the authentic Christian life or defining what a false teacher is, it's not based on what they do, but what they say. And here is someone who did all these wonderful things. And again, this is the Bible. In Matthew 7, verse 23, the Bible says, and then will I profess unto them. Look at this. Remember this relationship here, knowing God. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So they were not truly born again. And I just want everyone to understand that if your identity is found in religion or your identity is found in humanism and not in Jesus Christ, then you need to examine what you have. Because the answer to knowing who we are is knowing who God is, and we can only know God through Jesus Christ. I remember preaching out one year, and I was preaching for a pastor, and after I was done preaching on a Sunday morning, I sat down in the foyer. They had a bench there, and I was having a seat, and an older gentleman came up to me. There was a young man that was sitting beside me. I don't know who he was. I had never met him, just a young man that was having a conversation with me. And this older preacher came up to me, and he shook my hand, and he was talking about the message and so. And he looked at the young man beside me, and he said to the young man, is this your dad, referring to me? To which the young man looked at me and said, yep. And I looked at that young man, and I said, you're not my son. What are you talking about? I'm not your father. And I never forgot that, because how many people would claim that they have a relationship with God, but it's not found in God's way, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus said here in Matthew 7, 23, I never knew you. You're not my child. You don't belong to me. And so it's important for us to understand what the Bible has to say in this scripture. All right, so let's think about this. If this is who we are outside of Christ, then what does the Bible say about who we are with Christ? Now, for a Christian, we are where we are because of the grace of God. And we have to understand this. It's the turtle on the fence post, okay? He didn't get there alone. He had some help. And we are where we are today because of God's enablement and grace in our life to live the Christian life. But the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we are in Christ. And that's a powerful statement. And I'll give you an illustration of this. But over and over again, the Bible says that we are in Christ. And this is important because when we become a Christian, God no longer sees our sin, but sees his son. And I often like it to the illustration of kind of crawling inside a tent. When you're inside a tent, you can't be seen anymore. When someone looks at you, they could be looking right at you. All they see is that tent. And when we are in Christ, all God sees is his son and his shed blood. And we are declared righteous before God. And this is why, by the way, we're allowed to enter into heaven, because we are reconciled, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But the Bible teaches us that our identity in Christ is we are a new creation. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The expression in Christ is used 130 times in the New Testament. It was first taught by Jesus as he spoke of the true vine being in Christ. And it defines who we are as a new creation in Jesus Christ. A communist protester was once addressing a crowd in the city square. And he pointed to a beggar staggering down the street, arrayed in rags and ruins, and was very drunk as he passed by. And the communist said to that man as he addressed the crowd, he says, communism will put a new suit on that man. And everyone cheered as he said that, to which a Christian stood in the crowd and said, yeah, but only Christ can put a new man in that suit. And that is what Christ does in our life. In Christ, the Bible says, the very life that Jesus lived is available, his power to live through us. And the Bible teaches us that we were dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul's testimony is like every other person who comes to Christ by faith, that once we were something else, and now we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 2, the Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, for all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of condemnation. So we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We are still sinners, but we are redeemed sinners. And that's the difference. Number two, how are we identified as Christians? I like this one. We are free from condemnation. The word condemnation is the idea of judgment. And the Bible says in Romans 8, in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, here it is, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, well, why isn't there any condemnation? Here's the answer, because Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We are free from sin's penalty, and no longer will we die in our sins. Our sins are washed away, they're buried in the deepest sea, and God remembers them no more. You know, I used to believe as a teenager, there were evangelists that would come by and preach, and, you know, they would use these scare tactics, and they would say, you know what, one day when you stand before God, and you give an account for your life, this giant screen's going to come down, and everyone's going to see your life, and all of your sins are going to be on display. And I remember thinking, that sounds terrible. And then I realized, wait a minute, the Bible says that God remembers them no more. And if God is never going to bring them up, why would he bring them up then? My sins are gone. My sins are washed away. For all eternity, God will never bring up my sin again. They're all gone. They're all washed away. I am without condemnation. But I am also a part of the family of God. You know, our families are special. We are born into that family. There are no perfect families, by the way. We all have our defects, that's for sure. But the reality is that we are, when we become a Christian, we're born into the family of God. I was born into the Burns family 43 years ago. My mother is Donna. My father is Alan. They had a son. They had three daughters first. And then they decided to get it right and had a son. And they called him Jerry. All of my siblings are J's. Jackie, Jill, Julie, Jerry. And anytime my mom was looking for a name, she'd be like, it's a J, I know, but I don't know who it is. But the same is true spiritually. The Bible says that when we become a child of God, we are born into the family of God. And that's a wonderful hope that we have. It teaches us eternal security. We cannot be unborn into the family of God. We've been placed into the family of God. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We have a Heavenly Father who cares about us. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." There's that identity again, in Jesus Christ. And that's a great truth. We are born again into the family of God. But also, I'm a citizen of heaven. And that's a wonderful blessing to know that this world is not my home. We're just passing through. Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Listen to what the Bible says, Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are a part of the family of God. How did we become a citizen of Canada? We were born here, or we moved here and became a citizen. How do we become a citizen of heaven? We are born again. And the Bible teaches us that we have this wonderful family. We have the household of faith where we can come together and worship the Lord and to sing his wonderful blessings as we consider who we are in Jesus Christ. There's great promises and being in Christ. And I beg of you today, if you're not a Christian, then make sure you know the Lord as your Savior. Make sure you're in Christ today, that you can enjoy all these wonderful benefits of being a child of God. So who are we? The answer to that first question will, of course, determine our eternal destiny. You see, for the identity of a Christian, it's not found in humanism. It's not based on ourselves. It's based on who Jesus is in our life. Because my identity is found in Jesus Christ. Paul said this in Colossians 4 and verse 4. He said, "Christ, who is your life." Think about that for just a moment. Jesus is not just someone you tag on. He's your everything. He's your identity. He's who you are. You are a Christian. You are a little Christ, is where that word comes from. We strive to live our life like Jesus. He lives through us by his power. But if we are without Christ today, then we have no hope in our life. The determining factor is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And by knowing Christ, we know the Father. We know the Father. Think about the words again of Paul. Paul says this, "Outside of God, I know nothing." And it's true for us. We cannot have a humanistic view of our life and of the world. We have to have a view through the Bible. So today, I hope that you could use this information and build upon it, as many people in our world today are asking that same question. Well, who are we? Who are we? We'll continue the study and look at, well, why are we here? As we look at these important questions for our life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to